The scripture reading is from the book of Jude. It only has one chapter. We'll read 3 verses 5, 6, and 7. The book of Jude is right before the book of Revelation. So once you find the book of Jude, if you will stand, I will read you the 3 verses that pertain to this message. Jude 5, 6, and 7. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first state, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. I wonder what that is. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You may be seated. What a passage. Talks about getting out of Egypt and talks about things in Sodom and Gomorrah. This, as I said, I dedicate this to Bob, who was here a few months ago. I have wondered what went on in the days from Adam to Noah. My question is, have you? And the answer is probably yes. But there's so little information given about those days in the Bible. There's over 1,600 years of history in the first 9 chapters of Genesis. That's going from the creation of Adam up until the end of the 9th chapter. That's about 30% of the amount of history from Adam to the present day. And there's only 9 chapters of Genesis, and a lot of these chapters give you the genealogies. About the only thing we know is how long they lived. Over 900 years for most of them. And that doesn't even make much sense to the average Christian, that the people they read of in the first 9 chapters of the book of Genesis lived 13 times the average lifespan of their lives. And you know, you'll fail to find anybody dying of cancer, diabetes, stroke, heart attack, as we do today. I wonder what their height was. Or were they significantly larger than what we are? How long were their childbearing years? Could it be about 500 years? Did they travel much? They certainly didn't live for 900 years in the same village and not venture anyplace else. Could they run 100 miles without much of a rest? What did they do for recreation? Did they have gardens or farms? Did they have enemies? Was the climate the same as today? Were there people living in all parts of the world? There are a lot of questions that we are not told the direct, obvious answer to. In the last century, we have gone from horse and buggy to automobiles, trains, airplanes, spaceships to Mars, to the moon, and space vehicles in outer space. We have gone from removable type printing presses to personal copy machines. We have gone from libraries to personal computers. We have gone from wax records to cassette tapes to DVD discs. We have gone from landline telephones to personal wireless phones. We have the ability to get information on just about any subject in a matter of seconds from a small wireless electronic gadget that we hold in one hand. We have color television, CDs, iPods, cell phones with cameras, washing machines and dryers, shirts that don't have to be ironed, frozen dinners, and so on. And the population of the world has increased from 2 billion to 7 billion in my lifetime. What about warfare? Well, we now have the atomic bomb. How many atomic bombs were exploded on the earth in the last half century? Well, there were two in World War II, Nagasaki and Hiroshima in Japan. But how many other atomic explosions were there? There were 2,053 atomic bombs have been exploded from 1945 just to 1998. I don't have the records from 1998 on. Can you believe that? And what has this done to the atmosphere? The King James Bible and the Geneva Bible, which was the Bible before King James, had a series of books between the two testaments. It was called the Apocrypha. And there also was the Pseudepigrapha. They both no longer have these books between the testaments. They're no longer read much at all. In fact, most Christians don't even know that they exist. And there are books that the Bible refers to and makes quotes from, but they're not considered to be a part of the Scriptures. I will refer to three of these books and quote from them, and also from one book from the Pseudepigrapha and two other books in the time period of the life of Jesus Christ, and the Old Testament written in Greek, which was used by Jesus Christ and his disciples. I will quote from the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jasher, the Book of Jubilees, 3 Barak, which is from the Pseudepigrapha, the Antiquity of the Jews, which is Josephus, and the Septuagint Bible. If a person believes these 6 books, and there's other books you could quote from, if you believe they're valid, you would have to believe in giants, for they all tell about them. If they don't, they could still believe what the Bible says about the issue. Oh, the Bible talks about giants being upon the earth. And I've always wondered about the Babylonian, the Assyrian, the Greek, and the Roman. All their mythology. My question, how could any halfway sane person believe in such individuals like gods who had intimate relationships with women as being gods unless they really existed? Cyclops, the one-eyed giant, half human, half animal gods. Angel-human miscegenated gods, giants who were gods, etc., are all examples of the gods of their mythology. Now, a lot of us in high school, we had to read the Iliad and the Odyssey. How many read the Iliad and the Odyssey? So most of you read it. Was it based on a mine of fiction? Or was it based on some actual events that occurred? There was the War of Troy and the 10-year journey after that battle. It told a lot about the knowledge of the events of that time. Or was it just fiction based on a true story of the Trojan War? Who were the one-eyed race of the giant Cyclops gods who lived on the island of Sicily? Who were and I can't pronounce this, a race of cannibal giants. And then there was Poseidon, the god of the sea. Athena, the goddess. Zeus, Hermes, Achilles, the sirens, and a host of other gods and goddesses. And in their mythology, there were gods intermarrying with humans and creating God-human miscegenating individuals who all had their faults. My question, why did the Greeks believe in such monsters as their gods? Have you ever thought about that? And where did they get the idea of giants in the land? The first giants were called the Titans by the ancient Greeks. It started with Uranus and Gaia, who bore 12 Titans, the youngest being Cronus. Gaia also produced 3 one-eyed creatures called Cyclops. Cronus castrated his father while he was sleeping, and Gaia produced Furies, Giants, and Nymphs. Soon afterwards, Cronus rescued his brothers and sisters and shared the world with them. Then Cronus married his sister, Rhea, and together they had children who would later on become the Olympian gods. However, Cronus became fearful, and he started to swallow his own children, just like his father had done. Rhea was highly discomforted, so in her attempt to save her youngest child, who was Zeus, she tricked her husband by giving him a huge stone to swallow. Rhea then sent Zeus to the Greek island of Crete in order to protect him. Zeus grew up on the island of Crete. He was taken care of by the doves, the eagles, and a special goat. When he reached manhood, Zeus rescued his 5 elder brothers and sisters and then started a war against his father and the rest of the Titans. See, Titans is very similar to the Titanic. In this battle, Zeus succeeded in overthrowing Cronus, casting him and the other Titans into the depths of the underworld. We just read about some angels who left their first date, who are there. A huge battle with the giants followed, where the Olympian gods excelled. And then the time had come for the Olympian gods to rule the world. They beat the Titans. Now, Zeus is the god where? He's in the United Nations building. Is he their god? The Statue of Liberty is the replica of the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, the mother of harlots and the goddess of freedom and liberty. The goddess standing on top of America's most important building and overlooking the state capitol is the allegorical goddess of America, the goddess Columbia. And under the dome of the Congress building is the apotheosis. There's a picture of George Washington as the American Christ. And another is Hermes with his caduceus and winged hat. Another is a Poseidon, who was the king of Atlantis, and his daughter Venus. And another picture is Vulcan, the god of fire, and also the god of alchemy. And another is the goddess of freedom, Columbia, shooing away kings and tyrants. And another, Ceres, goddess of agriculture, and another, Minerva, goddess of wisdom. And who's on top of many of the state capitol buildings? Well, many ancient goddesses. My question is, why are these gods and goddesses located in America's most important buildings and making and executing laws? We went to the Titanic. You have the staircase. Above the staircase is a grandfather clock, and you got two engravings of people. I asked the person, who's those two people up there? Greek goddesses. And they talked about the Vanderbilts. She said, oh, you ought to go to the place, their big mansion in Biltmore, the Biltmore in Asheville, North Carolina. They have a lot of gargoyles there. I said, that's anti-Christian. They must not be Christian. There are gargoyles all over the place. You go to Cincinnati and see gargoyles up the top of the building. What are they doing there? What does this do to people who believe that? Here's the question. What does this do to all people, like Answers in Genesis, who believe that all people, including all bastards, which would include the giants, are equal in the sight of God? Would there be any giants in the kingdom of God? I find no place in the scriptures where any giant is ever in the kingdom of God. None at all. We have learned of the abbreviated story of the ancient Greeks about their gods and giants and demigods. But are there any skeletons, bone fragments, mummified remains, building structures, and book writings about any giants on the earth? In other words, is there any evidence for the existence of giants being on the earth? And I say, yes, there are many, many kinds of evidences. Remains of giants are found in all parts of the earth. Huge skeletons, 2 and 3 times the average height of the average person today, are in museums or they're in the excavated ground. There are also sledgehammers and picks and different weapons that are much larger. In fact, a person of today's weight can't even lift them. They are found all over the world, but many are covered up by the authorities. You see how they covered up 9/11. You think they cover this up? And some are hidden in the back rooms of museums. This was shocking. The tallest person in the last century in the United States. Does anybody know his name? I never. His name is Robert Wadlow. He lived from 1918 to 1940. He lived in Alton, you know him? Alton, Illinois. Did you? He lived near St. Louis. He died from gangrene that was from a brace that he had on his leg. It produced a sore. He died at the age of 22. He is credited with being the tallest Boy Scout. He was over seven feet tall as a Boy Scout. And when he died, he was over 8 feet 11 some inches, almost 9 feet tall. There is a life-size statue of Robert in Alton, Illinois. And she's shaking her head so she saw it. But he had a medical problem that produced his great height. He wasn't a giant. He was a giant, a tall person, but he had a medical problem. But there are skeletons of people who were taller than Robert. A skeleton 9 feet 8 inches tall was recovered from a stone burial mound in Brewersville, Indiana. The year was 1879. A skeleton nearly 10 feet long was found in Humboldt Lake, Nevada in June 1931. And there are legends from the island of Guam that tell of giant ancestors that built the Lati Stone. Those are huge stones found there. At Walkertown, 20 miles southwest of South Bend, Indiana, a group of amateur archaeologists in 1925 unearthed the skeletons of 8 giants ranging from 8 to 9 feet long. All were wearing heavy copper armor. Through the bungling of these diggers and the total disinterest of the archaeology museum establishment, These discoveries now have been scattered and lost. A skeleton of a 12-foot-tall person was found by soldiers in California in the year 1883. The remains were reburied. A skeleton 12-foot-tall was reported in many papers near Tucson, Arizona in the year 1831. This man had six toes, long hair, and a bird-shaped headdress. The Smithsonian wants everyone to believe in evolution. So everything, large skeletons, would destroy evolution because we started as a little caveman and grew up. We're eventually to evolve into godhood. Large skeletons, massive buildings, and huge artifacts that go against the theory of evolution they cover up. Many people and animals could have been a lot taller in the beginning of this age. Found in Lovelock Cave, Nevada, 1911, is a gigantic skull, probably of a person who was 10 feet tall. In the Humboldt Museum in, I can't pronounce it, in Nevada, a replica of a giant skeleton found in Egypt, discovered by a road crew, was 13 feet tall. Near the outlet of Lake Noka Bay in northeast Wisconsin, mounds were found containing hundreds of skeletons. One skull found was about three times the size of the ordinary human, and other bones were correspondingly big. The post-flood giants went by the names of Nephilim, Rephaim, Zuzim, Eman, the Horites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, and the Anakim. One of the most famous of the Anakin family was the giant who fought in the Palestinian army. His name? Goliath. The champion of his army. The word champion is the same as giant. It's translated giant in the Bible. The champion of his army who challenged to fight the champion of the Israelite army. You all know the story. No one from the Israelite army answered the cry to fight Goliath. Why? Twice as big. Except a shepherd boy who was visiting his brothers. But most people don't know that Goliath had four brothers. David successfully killed Goliath. How many stones did he take? Five. Did he need five? He killed him with the first one. No doubt he had five to kill the other four brothers, who'd be very upset when their older brother got killed. David successfully killed Goliath with a slingshot, and Goliath's four brothers were killed by David's brothers. Some of the giants had six fingers and six toes, like we saw on some of the skeletons. I think it'd be very important if you follow in the scripture. So if you will get your Bibles out, we'll look at the first scripture. It's in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And we're going to start at verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. And for those taking notes, I would take notes and I would go back and I would look at these verses. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15 says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint." So David got tired. and Ishbibenob, who was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. I don't know what that is, but that's no doubt very heavy. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. So this son of a giant almost killed David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. He saved David's life. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." We don't want you dead. You stay here. The scriptures then tell of the demise of other giants by the sword of God's covenant people. Let's go ahead and read verses 18 through 22. "And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Syncope the Hushathite slew Sath, which was of the sons of the giant." So they killed another giant. Verse 19, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanah, the son of," I can't say that one, "a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite." So the brother of Goliath gets killed. "The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." So Goliath's brother's killed. "There was yet a battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature." What does that mean? A very tall man, wasn't it? "That had on every hand six fingers." There you go again. See, the number six, it's the number of man. "Six toes on each," so he's got 24 in number. "Who was also born to the giant. And when he defiled Israel, Jonathan, the son of Simitha, the brother of David, slew this giant. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." So it wasn't just Goliath that died. It was his four brothers who died. There's five giants right there who were born of the giant. That's six that you got right in this little few verses. Were there others? Oh, yes. There were a lot of giants. There is more scripture which tells of other giants. Now, many good scholars disagree with what I'm going to teach on this subject, and they're good scholars. And that is okay. But I believe that it's part of our history. And I believe it's important to understand what has happened and what will happen in the near future and what is going on right now. In the upcoming messages, I will tell you what's happening now and what's happening in the near future. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and look at this verse very, very particular, because it goes back to what happened in the flood. Remember, Jesus said, this age will be like it was in the days of Noah. And Jude referred to Sodom and Gomorrah, who went after strange flesh. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 4. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose." Well, who is the sons of God referring to in this verse? I will tell you that almost every Bible seminary says the sons of God in this verse are the sons of Seth. I disagree. And then let's go down to verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, men which were of old, men of renown. As I said before, many seminaries teach the sons of God were the sons of Seth. But I don't believe that's the case. How would that produce giants? If we look at the six books that I mentioned earlier in this message, we will see who they say were the sons of God. And if you will, all you had to do is turn to Job and you'll see where the sons of God came to the big conference. The sons of God were angels. Enoch chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "And it came to pass, when the children of men had multiplied, that in those days were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters, and the angels, the children of the heavens, saw and lusted after them, and said to one another, Come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men, and beget us children." Enoch names 20 archons of the 200 watcher class of angels who sinned with the daughters of men. The main leader of the 20 archons was named Semizaeus. And Enoch goes on and says they taught men sorcery, incantation, the dividing of roots and trees, observing of stars, signs, astronomy, and the motion of the moon. They also taught men to make swords, knives, shields, breastplates, and made them see that was behind them, that'd be making mirrors, and the workmanship of bracelets and ornaments, the use of paints, the beautifying of the eyebrows, the use of stones and every valuable and select kind, and of all sorts of dyes, so that the world became altered when these angels came onto the earth. This is from the book of Jubilees, chapter 5, verses 1. "And it came to pass, when the children of men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the angels of God saw them on a certain year of this Jubilee, that they were beautiful to look upon. And they themselves took wives of all they chose, and they bare unto them sons, and they were giants." This is the Antiquity of the Jews, which is by Josephus. Flavius Josephus said, "For many angels of God accompanied with women and begat sons that proved unjust and despisers of all that was good on account of the confidence they had in their own strength. For the tradition is that these men did what resembled the acts of those whom the Grecians called giant." Well, the Greeks called these people giants. The Greeks. There were giants. Now, Phylum in the earth in those days, the days of Jared. And also after that, that being the days after the first generation of the Phylum were killed off, but still before the flood. When or because of the fact that the sons of God came in, inserted their seed into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same from the pre-flood after that became mighty men who were of old, long, long, long ago, men of renown. We have a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, which says, wherein in time past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince was the archon, the chief ruler, prince, leader, commander with authority. Noah lived 600 years before the flood and 350 years after the flood, and he lived with the prince or archon. Noah had three sons. The book of Genesis gives the descendants of all three of the sons. One of his sons was named Ham. One of Ham's sons was named Cush. Cush begot Nimrod, whom the King James Bible says became, quote, a mighty one in the earth. But the Septuagint Bible, Genesis 10, verse 8 says, he, Nimrod, began to become a giant in the earth. Another one of Ham's sons was named Mizraim. He begat six sons, two of which were Keshurim, out of which came the Philistines, and Kathtoram was the name of his other son. Cush married his daughter Semiramis. The son became Nimrod, who could have been a giant, the rebellious one. Nimrod was instrumental in building the Tower of Babel. But there's another famous, I did know about it. I wonder why I never knew about it. Another big temple that's built very close to the old temple of the Tower of Babel. Does anybody know the name of that particular place? It's called Baal Bek. Baal, y'all know the god Baal. Baal Bek, I never heard of it. It's in Lebanon. Nimrod was in control of Baal Bek. And no doubt he sent giants to build this mighty fortress. What is Baal Bek? Well, the Romans came and they built upon the ruins three magnificent temples, one for Jupiter, one for Venus, and one for Bacchus. They called it Helopolis by the Romans. The Romans built their three separate temples on the top of an ancient 5 million square foot platform that was made some of the largest stones ever used in any construction project in the history of the earth. In fact, the largest stone found near Baal Bek weighs approximately 1,200 tons and is about 64 feet long. How people in ancient times were able to move such massive stones is a complete mystery. In fact, these giant construction stones were stacked so closely together that you can't even fit a piece of paper between many of them. And they didn't have any mortar. Many of these archaeological feats found at Baal Bek can't even be duplicated with 21st century technology. How did they do it? Keep in mind that the base of the Baal Bek ruins alone weighs approximately 5 billion tons. I've got one solution. It was built by giants. And there isn't any other. I believe this is the correct solution. At its western end lie three of the largest cut blocks of stone in the world. Transporting and placing them in their horizontal position would pose an insurmountable problem, even to modern engineers. using the most sophisticated machinery technology can provide.
It can't do it.
But giants solve the problem. Yet these stones have been in position for over 4,000 years. Despite the technical expertise of the Romans, there's no similar example of such astonishing skill anywhere else in their former empire. The great stones of Baalbek are unique. Though studied by the archaeologists for over 100 years, the ruins at Baalbek, Lebanon, contain a few structures that still defy explanation. The Baalbek foundation stones, particularly the huge blocks known as the trilithon, are one of the great mysteries of the ancient world. The location where the limestone was quarried, a quarter of a mile away, lays another mysterious stone. This stone, often called the Stone of the Pregnant Woman. Well, how it got that name, I don't know. It's the largest stone ever found on the face of the earth. It weighs approximately, because they can't weigh it, 1,200 tons. It sits at an angle in the quarry and is still attached at the bottom as if it was about to be cut free and moved. The stone is the largest piece of worked stone in the entire world. Underneath the ruins of the Temple of Jupiter are approximately 25 large limestone blocks that weigh 450 tons each. On one side of the complex, there are three even larger stones sitting atop the foundation. This is the Triothion stones that weigh 1,000 tons each. If you compare these stones to the Great Pyramid of Giza in Egypt, the largest stone in the Great Pyramid weighs 80 tons. That's 8% of what these stones weigh. 8%. And they can't even figure out how they built the pyramids. It is unknown how the blocks of Giza were set in place. If that's a problem, what do you think about Baalbek? Given that the erosion is greater on the surface of these foundation stones in comparison with the blocks of the Temple of Jupiter, it is assumed that these were already in place at the time the Romans got there. The Trithron stones, when stood on one end, if you put them on one end, each stone would be as high as a 5 or 6 story house. The largest stone's about 64 by 14 by 12 feet and weighs some 1,000 tons. Cut from a quarry about a quarter mile away, each block was transported to the site at Baalbek, lifted up 25 feet into its final position, onto the top of a platform of smaller stones. The mystery deepens when one learns that in the quarry lies another great block larger than the stones forming the Trithon. No one knows why this last block was never used in the construction of the temple. To this day, the explanation is it's just too heavy for the people who had already cut, moved, and placed the largest blocks in the history of the world. This building is a masterpiece. Oversized door openings and the massive interior may indicate the need for taller guests or rulers or giants. There are drawings of the mighty ancient Sumerian rulers on the walls. Today, there's no industrial cranes that be capable of such a feat. Yet these three stones were placed so precisely, it is impossible to insert the blade of a knife between the joints. No wonder that in earlier times people speculated that the stones must have been hewed and positioned by the devil. Even today, some people believe there must be a supernatural explanation. Baalbek could have been constructed by giants whose height would be between 15 and 18 feet tall. The warriors of these giants would need to eat 150 cheeseburgers just to keep their weight even. They needed so much food that they brought much bloodshed and death to their smaller humans and men. Let's look at another reference in the Bible about the size of giants in the earth. You don't have to turn to this one. It's Amos chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "Yet destroyed I the Amorite." The Amorite were one of the giants. "Yet I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars." Oh, the cedars of Lebanon? How high did a cedar tree grow? 35 feet up to 150. Here we go from Josephus again. He says, "For which reason they removed their camp to Hebron?" Oh, that's just right down the road. "And when they had taken it, they slew all the inhabitants. They were till they left the..." They left the race of giants, who had bodies so large and countenance so entirely different from other men, that they were surprising to the sight and terrible to the hearing. The bones of these men are still shown to this very day." Oh, the bones of these race of giants are still shown to this very day. Josephus wrote this, what, the first century? Unlike to any credible relations of other men. If you will turn to Genesis chapter 14, we'll read a battle of the giants. I'll read Genesis chapter 14, verses 1. 4 through 6 and 10, and you'll pick up where the giants are. Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days of Arphael, the king of Shinar." Who do you think Arphael is? Amraphel, king of Shinar. Who was the king of Shinar? If you get the book of Jasher, look at chapter 26, verse 1, it names him. Nimrod. So, Amraphel, king of Shinar, same as Nimrod. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Oh, 13 is always what? Rebellion. 13's rebellion. "In the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims." I have some quotes from the book Who's Who in the Bible. They say the Rephaims were feared much like the giant Anakim and the Nephilim. The last known member of this group was King Og of Bashan. So they were giants. In Ashtoreth Cutterdom and the Zuzims, the book says, powerful ones, a pre-Israelite tribe of Ham. They also were giants. In Ham and the Emans, another group of giants. It says, people of giant stature living near the Dead Sea in Moab. And Shevaz Kerithim. And the Horites, that's another giants. And Mount Seir unto Eltheon, which is in the wilderness. Look at this last verse. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, verse 10. Slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they remain fled to the mountain. This is astounding. Remember I told you I preached about, 5 or 6 years ago, what happened. That was a very luxurious valley that Sodom and Gomorrah was in. Remember? Lot picked it over the other half that his father gave him. Very luxurious. The giants and the kings of these two cities were in slime pits. And then what happened? The Dead Sea was over top of it. Abram, who later became Abraham, is told of this battle. They also took Lot with him. Abram then arms his 318 trained servants and defeats this enemy by attack at night. He recovers Lot and all their goods. Melchizedek, king of Salem, presents communion to Abram, and Abram then rejects the king of Sodom's offer to let him keep all the goods that he had recovered. In another book, he says the Assyrians were conquerors and imposed a tribute on the king of the Sodomites who were submitted to the slavery 12 years. And so long they continued to pay their tribute, but on the 13th year, that's the year of rebellion, they rebelled, and then the army of the Syrians came upon them under their commanders, and he names Nimrod the first one, and so forth. These kings had laid waste all Syria and overthrown the offspring of the giants. And when they were come over against Sodom, they pitched their camp at the vale called the Slime Pits. For at that time there were pits in that place. But now, upon the destruction of the city of Sodom, that vale became Lake Asphaltes, which is now the Dead Sea, as it is called. This gives us a clue as to the Greek archaeology that is hidden under the Dead Sea. For there are well-preserved giants located under the Dead or Salt Sea. Salt is a great preserver. Below the Salt Sea, there were the towns of Sodom and many slime pits that many giants who died in this battle are now located. Soon we may be able to excavate below the sea and find these skeletons that will amaze us. Now there's other scriptures. Talk about giants. It's Numbers chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. Numbers 13, 32 and 33. Numbers chapter 13, verse 32 says, "And they," that's the majority of spies, "brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." And what? Eats up the inhabitants thereof. "And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." And then it plainly says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sights." Gee, they eat up the inhabitants thereof. They're men of great stature. And we saw these giants so that we were like grasshoppers in their sight. What do you think that's talking about? Did you notice that they referenced that they were like grasshoppers to the giants, the son of Anak? Implying that they were very small to the inhabitants of the land, or the inhabitants were mighty giants. This is confirmed by Josephus. Josephus says, they told them also that they found at Hebron the posterity of the giants. Accordingly, these spies who had seen the land of Canaan, when they perceived that all these difficulties were greater there than they met with first, since they first came out of Egypt, they were frightened at them themselves and endeavored to affright the multitude also. No wonder 10 out of the 12 spies gave a negative response to conquering the land that God had promised them. There were huge giants living in that land who they had to fight and kill. Only Joshua and Caleb gave an affirmative response. It would take faith to believe that they could defeat anyone, because God was with them and had promised them the land. If you look at Numbers chapter 13, the same chapter we were in, and if you back up to verse 23, you get another amazing verse. It says, the spies came unto the brook Ishcol and cut down from thence a branch with how many clusters of grape? One. One cluster of grapes. And they carried it between two people and a staff. A cluster of grapes about that big. This is mighty grapes. Don't you think the giants had to have big food? I don't know if this food was natural or was GMO. But it was a mighty big grape. It was so heavy, two men had to carry it on a pole. The spies brought back some of what the promised land produced and the report of some of the people that they saw. Not only giants, but they saw whole towns of giants. And they brought back one cluster of grapes that it took two of them to carry. One cluster of grapes. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, they talk about giants again. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. It says, and the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession. Because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Then the Emmons, remember the Emmons? That's one of the giants, isn't it? Dwelt therein in time past, a people great and many and tall. As the Anakins. Well, the Anakins were giants. That's where Goliath came from. Oh, then it says, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims. But the Moabites called them Emmons. Moses tells of the Emmons who were giants who formerly lived in the land. He later adds, if you just drop down to verse 20, that also was accounted a land of giants. There was a TV show called The Land of Giants. I wonder where they got it from. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumans, a people great and many and a people great and many and tall. As the Anakims, the race of giants. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. Moses tells of the land where the giants lived in old time. And you had a whole bunch of giants in the promised land that Israel had to go in and conquer. He then, in the next chapter, if you turn to chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, he tells of one of their kings. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. He had to have an iron bed. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, that's 13 feet, and 4 cubits the width of it, the cubit of a man. This was one of the last giant kings mentioned in the Bible. Goliath and his brothers were later, but they soon died by the sword of the covenant people. My conclusion. What was the world of Adam to the flood like? Did the world experience the same climate as it has now? We have ice caps at both poles. It's hot at the equator. And we have deserts scattered in different parts of the earth. And we have about 75 to 80% of the world covered by oceans and lakes and rivers. The Bible hints that there were major changes in the world atmosphere and climate. Noah's flood was a local flood, but it affected the whole planet. It was more than a local flood. The rain came from above, but it also came from beneath. There was a canopy that covered the earth before the flood. And many scientists say, well, this canopy reduced the rays, the harmful rays, and the people could live to 900 years. I don't know. There's even the possibility that the mountains were not as tall as they are now. But I don't believe there was any deserts. And it could be even the lost continent of Atlantis, talked about by the Greeks, was in existence then. The oceans could have covered a lot smaller portion of the earth. There is evidence there was no polar caps. And if you go up to the poles, you'll see, you'll have animals that were frozen in the ice. There's evidence there was no polar caps. The entire earth was nothing but a tropical climate. There are remains of plants and animals at both polar regions. The age limit, which we do know about, that in the beginning was about 900 years, quickly dropped off until now it's about 70 plus years, with a maximum of about 120. Something occurred that changed the earth's condition. The amount of ocean could have increased its coverage from a lower percentage to its present amount. It could have even sunk the continent of Atlantis, which could be Atlantis, the Atlantic Ocean. The Sugarpigafa, which contains the book of Three Barak, says that, quote, God caused the flood over the earth and destroyed all flesh and 409,000 giants. There are large structures all over the world, in all the continents, structures in which we could not build by our modern technology. One of the most logical solutions, they were built by the ancient giants. Many of these structures tell the inhabitants where the equinoxes occurred and when the solstice happened. How did they know this? And how could they have built such magnificent buildings? There's Easter Island, where there's all kind of large statues all around the shore. There's Stonehenge in England with another group of large stones. There are the Mayan temples in Mexico, and on it goes. How were they built is the question that no one seems to know the answer. Who were the gods of these giants? How did they worship? wouldn't it make sense to believe that many people of the world worship them or who they worshiped as gods? Even the animals could have been bigger. We know the dinosaurs were on the earth and lived longer than they do in the present day. The plants could have been bigger. And more plants could have lived in an acre of land. Evolution, the basis of the New World Order, teaches us that mankind started out as a small caveman. We actually came out of the water. And is eventually growing into godhood. This sounds like Mormonism. The Bible notion of mankind living 1/6 of the time of the current age so far, plus being a lot larger, is a hugely destructive blow to evolution. But it gives us the understanding of who the gods are in this world. They are now worshiping gods, which is from their imagination, or real beings that used to live and rule their ancestors. Evolution created deliberate hoaxes that made it into the school textbooks until they were discovered to be the fakes. Remember the Piltdown Man and the Pilks? Piltdown Man, Nebraska Man, Neanderthal Man, all proved to be fakes. Every civilization and culture in the world has a dragon story, a story about the flood. They all built pyramids, and they all had stories about the giants. It doesn't matter if it's Egyptian, Assyrian, Greek, Roman, Aztecs, Mayan, Japanese, the Eskimo. The Hittites, the Indians, the Persian, the Sumerian, the Babylonian, the Amorites, the Incas, they all have a story. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, you don't have to turn there because you know the verse. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, but put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side in the flood," on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, "and serve the Lord. And if it seemed evil for you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the god of the Amorites." Oh, the Amorites were giants. "In whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We serve the true God, the God who made a special covenant with our father and passed it on to his son and his grandson and their descendants forever. Even after the majority of our ancestors worshiped the gods of the giants, he had to divorce them. He died so they could be put back in the covenant. My question to you is, which God will you serve?